I really do. Excuse me, I have a cold, so when my voice cracks, I'm not changing, you know, from 13 to whatever. I really do enjoy seeing you guys fellowship and interact. That's just a fun part of what we don't often do. We're going to finish up Matthew 14 today. That is our goal. I hope that you have taken some time to look at that on your own, to put yourself in the position of the disciples, of possibly the Pharisees, of the various people who were trying to figure out what was going on in history at this time in their life. So if you remember, we saw Jesus dismiss the disciples, dismiss the crowd into the boat, and he told them to go on to the other side, and then he dismissed the crowd. And then it said he went up on the mountainside to pray. Now, we looked at that a little bit last week, and can you imagine the disappointment? Because it said they ran to him. After the death of John the Baptist, they ran. They wanted him to lead them in an open revolt, it seems. And he just says, go home. I'm not going to do what you want to do when you want to do it. I mean, he didn't say it in those words, but that was the end result. And so they go home. I'm sure some of them were angry at the death and really hoped something radical would happen. They were angry at Herod. They were angry at Rome. They certainly didn't see their situation as hopeless. They thought that if Jesus is the Messiah, he certainly had the power to lead them into all these directions they wanted to go. But instead of rallying them, he sends them away because their agenda was not his agenda. I think for all of us it takes a long time, sometimes a lifetime, and for many it never happens, to come to the place where your agenda is the same as agenda as God's. I think there's a sorting through of what you believe to be what the Bible says for you, a close listening to the Holy Spirit, what He has to teach you. In that little illustration I gave about the $1,000 before, if you test that logically, I'll pick on Roger because Roger's got broad shoulders. If Roger sent $1,000 in and he became a millionaire within the year, how many of us would send $1,000 in? Anybody wouldn't? I mean, you just would, right? I mean, if your little performance unlocks God's $1 million closet checking account, we would do it. But obviously, any rational person knows that's not the case. That doesn't happen. If it did, we would all do it. But then, of course, how many of us would make really good multimillionaires? I wouldn't. I'm so glad God has kept me poor and ugly. It's really kept me out of a lot of trouble through most of my life. See, God has an agenda for us, but just like He had an agenda for the Jews in the day, the kingdom of heaven was the agenda, the reuniting of a close personal relationship with Him, not based on physical blessing, not based on stuff. Okay? It doesn't mean that He doesn't have compassion for our situation of health or poverty or whatever. He does have compassion, but His way of answering those prayers is often to change what's inside of us, not what's outside of us, not the situation that we wish. And I've often said that, you know, if He made us healthy at every time we prayed, when would we ever die? We would just continue to ask for health forever. I've mentioned to some of you that I've jogged a bit at times and I coach runner type peoples. And, you know, if God helped you win a race, would you ever lose? But then what would happen if they were all Christians in the race, right? Every race would end in a tie. It would just be a bum, you know. Let's join hands and go across. But 60,000 people have a hard time going across the line at the same time. See, we usually get in trouble when we try to make an agenda for God. It just doesn't seem to work very well. If God is really big, I submit that He doesn't accept our agenda, especially if it's not the best thing for us. And it's hard. It's hard to know why. When there's difficulties, when the body isn't healing like you hope it would, it's really hard. On the other hand, if we come out of that with a sweet spirit, knowing that God is close to us, we can help others who are going through those difficult times. We're in verse 23. Let's look at that down there, verse 22. Once again, that's the second paragraph at the bottom, if the little marking I didn't put in there didn't show up. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And then in verse 24, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. If you remember, I mentioned before that just for a rough estimate, the Sea of Galilee is equal to the Skelak Lake kind of size. And those of you that have been on that lake know how rough it can get quickly. It's known to really, really get choppy. In verse 25, it says shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Now, there's something you don't see every day, right? Has anybody here paddleboard? God love you. My wife is a paddleboard fiend. And the closest I've seen to this is she was so far out on Skelak Lake that I could not see the paddle or the board. I could just see a person standing out there. And I said, that's my wife. She's very spiritual. She's walking on the... But immediately that story came to mind. What would we think if we saw someone walking on the water? Excuse my voice again. In verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, and they cried out in fear. And Jesus' answer, I like his answer. He said to them, hello. Hope you're having a good time. I am. No, he said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. I don't desire to yank verses out of the Bible and pull them out of context and put them on my wall, but if I did it on a regular basis, this is one that I might pull out. It is I, do not be afraid. You know, if God has marked us for himself, like we saw earlier in the Beatitudes, we are marked by God. Then when we know it's his leading in our life, we do not have to be afraid. I think they were right to be afraid. I know what I would be afraid. I'm not as comfortable on the water as some people are. I'll go out there. But, you know, when I get back on the land, I'm perfectly fine to be on the land. It feels good right there, you know, and I don't need to be out in too rough of water. Those raging seas, I'm sure, would bring fear to any of us. But Jesus walks up to them and says, do not be afraid. That should be enough, right? I mean, if we're listening to his voice and he says, do not be afraid, that should be enough. But it wasn't necessarily enough. It should have been. They just saw him feed the 5,000. That was pretty impressive, wasn't it? They're the ones who handed out the bread. They're the ones who handed out the fish. They're the ones who gathered up the remains. We see that Peter at least partially got it now. I've never done just a complete study on somebody's life, but if you were, Peter would be an interesting one to do because he kind of goes from having incredible faith that would impress anybody to kind of being a brainless dweeb sometimes. I don't know if that's a good word for him, but you know, not really impressive, I would say that. But he says in verse 28, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come on the water. And Jesus says, come. So Peter came out of the boat and he walked on the water. Now picture yourself in this situation. You're in this boat and like I would be, I don't know. I try to think of what I would be like, you know. It says he came down from the boat. So I'm assuming the boat was big enough that he had to step out of it. But I would be like, you know, is this going to support me? And because, see, I don't know that, I don't know that I'm really good at putting my faith in God, right? I'm just kind of, know he's there and try to test things for myself. Does anybody else kind of like that? You know, you're like, I'm not sure that really applied. Was he talking to me when he said come? Or maybe he's talking to one of the other guys in there. But he does come out of the boat and I got to give him gutsy marks because, you know, he got out there and did it. The other guys could have said, hey, what about me? I want to do it too. Remember when they said, sit on my left or right? The others were envious because they wanted those spots. Well, I'd see 11 other guys or however many were in the boat going, hey, let's just all go together. I don't know what they thought, but Peter has enough assurance to start walking. So he steps out. Last part of verse 29. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked out in the water, and came toward Jesus. But then he saw the wind, and he began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. There's so many good parts to that verse. You know, it's a short verse, but there's so many good parts. He got down out of the boat, so he had enough faith to do that. He walked on the water. That's something that would be pretty stunning for any of us to see. Don't be bragging about the ice. I don't want to hear about that. Okay, you know, I did that yesterday. This was nice. But see, as he moved away from the boat, which was a security, all of a sudden it got a little different than, you know, when you're one step away from the boat, you can grab that thing if you need to. But when you're a little further away, there's nothing left to grab. When he saw the wind, he was afraid. I don't know what they thought. The other 11, I don't know if they thought he should have been there. Hey, look, he's not as good as he thinks he is. I don't know what they thought. But I do love the way he cried out, Lord, save me. I don't know if any of you have ever been to that point in life. And I'm not even talking just about salvation. I mean, we all get to that point of in some sort of mindset and salvation. But if you received the Lord as a young child, as I did, I don't think I was consumed with how corrupt I had become as an adult. I've shared with you before, I add little to that. Lord, save me from myself, you know, for me. But Lord, save me. I like that phrase. And then in verse 31, it says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you ever doubt? He didn't demand that God let him walk on the water. He asked God, and God allowed him to do that. You guys know that when I teach, I suppose I could be accused maybe of not having sufficient faith sometimes, because I'm a little bit more like Thomas. I'm a little skeptical of some things that are out there. But this would have been impressive. I was trying to place myself where I would have been in this and where my wife would have been. I didn't ask her permission to place her in this, but she would have been the one that would have got out of the water, out of the boat, and walked over there without the paddleboard. And I would have been going, I got this oar right here. I'm doing my part. You know, somebody's got to stay in the boat and do their part. See, one's not better. And one's not worse. It's just the differences sometimes of who we are, of how we do it. I shared with you guys before my granddaughter when we were wrestling, and I've shared it twice actually because I want you to get that concept of the body. When we were wrestling and she stood up there and she watched for a while, remember, and I said, I want a piece of that cake, and then she jumped in the pile. Well, I sort of picture Peter doing this here. He's just looking at it. That guy's walking on the water. I want a piece of that, you know. And, Lord, let me come out there and walk with you. I think he had somehow this matched God's agenda for him, and God allowed it to happen. Does anybody ever remember Peter doing any other radical thing that didn't match God's agenda, like in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember, he pulls out a sword. We're going to go to war here. We're going to get some independence. This is it. We're going now. And he cuts off the guy's ear, and Jesus goes, don't do that. Heals him, and Peter runs off, and Peter's confused because the confidence that Peter gained at certain times in his life isn't helping him here. It's actually hindering him in the garden. But right here, it's helping him because he's bold, and he'll do what most people won't do. Peter does here what very few of them did, and it was risky. He did something that I don't know if many of you have done, experimented with what God wants to do with you and through you. You can always be safe in the boat, but occasionally you should take a bit of a leap. By the way, it says in John that Peter was a good swimmer. So he probably wasn't going to drown. It wasn't that he wasn't a swimmer, he was a good swimmer. But he wasn't a good water walker yet. But he experimented with God incarnate in Jesus. He stretched his faith with commitment and then action. As I said, I'm really totally sure I wouldn't have done it. Have you ever stretched the limits of your faith by doing, trying something with God? The knowledge that we gain of God stretches us to know his character and do what we thought we couldn't, and even what we weren't sure whether he would or not. I don't know if this will make any sense to you. If it does, fine. If it doesn't, you can judge me harshly. It's okay. I've been in the hospital before where people are dying, and I don't know what God's will is. I didn't know if he wants them to die. I didn't know if he wants them to live. And I've prayed for them that they would be healed. And I don't know if he wants them to be healed. And I've even reached out and put my hand on them and said, Lord, if you would heal them, it would bring joy to all of us. For whatever reason, healing has never happened. And I think it would be dangerous if it did. Because if God healed that person with a touch of my hand, similar to the $1,000 seed money, I would go around putting my hand on a lot of people. And I might even charge them $1,000. I might get that corrupted. I don't know. That kind of power, what would that kind of power do to a person if they actually had it? It could easily corrupt us to where we were greedy and thought ourselves infallible. But I did experiment because I didn't want to say, God, I'm not willing to do anything. I'm not willing to take any chance. I've seen God do other things on his own that I'm sure it was his hand in touching. But see, my ability as a human, as a finite human, to match his agenda with my agenda is really limited. I have desires. I have wants. I have hopes. I care. But my finite intellect and knowledge is exactly that, finite. And his is infinite. I heard a story about a guy whose daughter was in the hospital. And I believe an aneurysm in the brain. And he just wanted her to live so bad. But when he prayed, he said he could not ask God to spare her life. He just asked God to do what was the very best for her in God's plan. See, he had matured in his faith to where... And God, didn't God know where his heart was? Of course he did. And God wouldn't have held it against him, I'm sure. But he wasn't asking for that life. He was asking, God, whatever you do it for the best for her. I don't come from a Christian heritage. I have lots of pagans way back on both sides of my family. And by pagan, I just mean they don't believe in God. I wasn't referring to their practices in life. They're good people, sort of. She always laughs when I say sort of. Well, I mean, nobody's good. But one of my daughters went on a mission trip to Africa. And he called me up to reprimand me. You cannot let her go. This would be, something could happen. She also went to Thailand. And you know, I was able to tell him I would rather she died in Africa doing what the Lord wanted as best she possibly could than lived a completely mindless life as an American Christian. Not that all American Christians are mindless. I didn't mean that. You understand what I'm saying? I hope. You know what I mean? Inside of God's will, it's risky. For Peter to step out of that boat, it's risky. The problem is now we don't search for God's agenda. We create our own agenda. And then we justify that agenda. And we redefine the Bible to meet that agenda. And if we have to, we start our own denomination. So that we can live comfortably within our own personal agenda of what we would want God to look like. We've always seen, if you read the entire Bible, and every book there will tell you what God's character is like, and he does not do well with people who write his agenda for him. Remember when we studied Jonah? Jonah had his agenda for the people of Syria. But God had a different agenda. We've seen over and over here that the Jews have an agenda for the Gentiles, right? You can wash our shoes if we let you live. That wasn't God's agenda. God's agenda was compassion for everyone equally. Peter acted upon his growing belief, and in that action, his faith grew. We saw him remember that at sometimes in his life, and we saw him forget it at sometimes in his life. I think verse 31 is reassuring when he says, Jesus reached out and caught him. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? God is always there to catch us physically, to catch us mentally, by His Holy Spirit, to guide us, to understand better what our response should have been. Why did you doubt in the second half of verse 31? Why do we doubt that God cares for us? Faith is a unique form of assurance. It grows. It's never fully developed. We doubt when we take our eyes off God and look at our situation. We doubt when we are never focused on the true character of God to begin with, and we're trusting in a false idea of what God will do for us. And then we doubt because our human condition reveals our limitations in every way. Jesus' whole plan here is to continue to stretch these 12 people, to get them to understand who He is. Verse 32, it says, when they climbed into the boat and the wind died down, then those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. It's interesting to note that as soon as He gets in the boat, the wind ceased. Now, it doesn't give a lot here about their response to it, but in Mark 6:52 it says His response is, but they did not understand about the loaves and the fishes because their heart was hardened. See, they're still in the process of trying to decide who the Messiah is, who Jesus really is, what He will do and what He won't do. And He just sat there and fed 5,000 people from nothing. And yet, this could just be a prophet. This might not be the Messiah. This might not be God. Is Jesus the one that I should put confidence in? They continue to continually watch Him do things physically and spiritually and physically and spiritually, demonstrating power over everything that He comes with. I mean, I'd like to think it wouldn't take me this long to figure out that He was the Messiah. I don't know how you guys feel about that. But here they've been with Him quite a while now, and He's done an awful lot of things. He just fed 5,000, and He just calmed the sea. And look at their response here. But we know that even though they say this in verse 33, that they still don't get it, right? Because we know they waffle even up to the crucifixion and afterwards. They're all running away because they think, well, maybe we messed up. Maybe this isn't the true definition of God. Then those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, truly, You are the Son of God. So this tells me a couple things about the human condition. Number one, we're a little slow on the uptake. I don't know if any of you have ever felt that. Number two is nothing sticks with us forever. We have to continually be growing in our faith. It just doesn't stay with us. What seemed like a mind-shattering truth or action in the past no longer carries us into the next day or the next week or the next hour. We must continually be, and I use that word, experimenting, really with reserve, but, you know, experiencing, whatever you want to, word you want to use, interacting, getting to know God and His agenda. And I don't like the word agenda, but I didn't come up with a better one. So if you come up with a better one, that's great. His plan, His purpose, His love for us. But they missed the meaning of the loaves, so He showed them again that He is the Son of God. I find that interesting because often now you'll find people who challenge God never claimed to be the Son of God. I had one of our people staff, look up all the verses that God claimed to be the Son of God. And it was a full sheet and then a half of another sheet. And we laminated it just for these people. You know, you may not agree with him that he is, but you can't say that he didn't claim to be. He certainly claimed to be the Son of God, and they knew he was claiming it, and that's why they acknowledge it here after seeing this incredible miracle. And then I do want to finish the rest of that that chapter with then a couple closing comments. When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, and when the men of the place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. So once again, he shows them the power that he has. And remember, in that day, it's important to always remember that when he heals somebody physically, they believe that the reason they're physically sick is because they're spiritually entrapped. So he's not just healing them in their minds physically, but he's healing them spiritually, which then allows them to be healed physically. So he's showing power over the physical and the spiritual by these acts. The definition of God and Jesus grew in the disciples in the feeding of the 5,000, and it grew again in the walking on the water, and it grew again in seeing him heal all these people. We know that in the book of Acts, and maybe we'll get there someday, that these men eventually became extremely bold, unbelievably bold in their acts of faith. But this was a time when they were still growing and they were still molding their nerve, as it were. Let's hope that on our own journey, and each of you are at a different spot in your journey with God, that we are experiencing that same increasing faith and subsequent action as the disciples did. It'll never happen the same for any two of you. You'll never have the same amount of faith and action as the person next to you. Maybe one time they'll be stronger and more fervent in their faith, and the next time maybe you will be. It's fun if it's somebody who you're experiencing it with, and you can share those struggles and those times and those things that you've learned and done. But I submit to you that if you were purposefully aggressive in your faith as the disciples are here, there's very little time to be distracted by complete things of the world. They are so, there's a term, hard after their faith, that everything else becomes quite secondary to them. At this moment, when Peter's stepping out of the boat and walking on the water, he's not worrying about his financial well-being or his, you know, retirement plan, or he's not worried about his boat that he left on the shore, because right now he is so into it in the pursuit of God that it consumes him. For a year, I read missionary stories up here every Sunday, if you guys remember some of those. Those guys were in such incredible positions, being incredible. They weren't worried about any of that other stuff. They were just hard after pursuing their relationship with God. And I hope that we can lose a little bit of their pursuit of the world, find out through careful scripture and listening to the Holy Spirit what God wants to relate to you, and then pursue that with every fiber of your being. Let's pray. Lord, you're very good to us. Thank you for the illustrations in the Bible of people struggling to know you and to act upon your strength. Help us to do the same. Be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.